Amen. This is our Father's world. And we, this morning, get to hear again about what our Father is doing. And we get to find encouragement and hear encouragement from His Word, from the Scriptures. So this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to be picking up at verse 19, the second half of verse 19, all the way up to verses 31. If you have your bulletins, this is printed in a bulletin as well. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Acts 9, verses 19 through 31. And if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Kevin preach on Acts 9 and Saul's conversion. You heard how God was at work in this world, reclaiming sinners to Himself, restoring sinners to Himself, and calling them to faith and repentance, and then sending them and repurposing them for His glory, for His kingdom. And so this morning we get to pick up with the rest of that story, what God is doing with Saul, beginning verse 19. It says, "For some days he, that is Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Amen. This is God's word. Let me pray for us and pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are our God, our keeper, our surety, our friend, our Lord, our Savior. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we are in many places before you this morning, that we are distracted by many cares of this world. We are tired. We are weak. We are weary. We are doubting. We are struggling to believe. And we know, Lord, that you know all these things about us, and you love us still. And you give us your word and your spirit still. And you give us Jesus still and your abiding presence still. And so we ask God this morning that you would help us, that you would speak to us, that you would be our teacher, that you would bind the evil one as he seeks to take the very word that is put before us. We ask, God, that you would help us to soften our hearts before you, to humble ourselves before you. We ask, God, that you would speak to us, that you would use me, a sinner, to preach the good news of the kingdom, to preach Jesus. And would you, Lord, help me to believe what I'm about to preach? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have several nightmare stories from my childhood. One is just the way that I learned how to swim. It's just the way you're imagining it. I went to a neighborhood pool, and there was a lifeguard there, and my friends were just like, we're just going to go straight to the deep end. We don't need to learn how to swim. We're just going to jump in. And when I think about learning how to swim and the terror of learning how to swim and the way that my friends pretty much just pushed me in the deep end, I think about several things that in those moments of being like suspended in the air and about to go into this deep end of the pool, of comfort, these moments of, well, you know, I might swallow some water, but I'm not going to die here. There's a lifeguard, thank God. And in those moments, I remember just kind of this sense of, all right, once, you know, I hit the water, I have to figure out what this feels like and what is happening. And it's a moment for me when I think about how I learned how to swim. In a lot of ways, I think it's a picture of the Christian life. That we would rather stay in shallow water. We would rather stay in places where we have control, where our heads are above the water, where things are nice and calm. We would rather stay on the side of the pool. And what Jesus actually does to you and me is push us in the deep end. He shows us that I'm here. You do not have to be afraid of this water. I will save you. I am doing a great thing, but you must learn to trust me. You must get a sense of what this water feels like. Yes, you'll swallow some water, but ultimately, I will save you, and you will learn how to swim. You will learn how to float. You will learn how to tread water. You will learn how to swim ultimately in me and in trusting me. And Jesus puts us in these very hard and uncomfortable places, places that we would not go, things that we would not do or attempt. He pushes us there, and he calls us there. And if you think about this passage in Saul, you see it, right? You see that just last week, here's this man going to persecute Christians. Here's this man going to seek to bring Christians back to Jerusalem. On the road to Damascus. And now, as we've just read, and now look at him. That he who was once a persecutor, by the time you get to the end of this passage, he is now the same person who is being persecuted. What a strange fate. What a strange thing for Jesus to do, to take this man, Saul, and to use him, and to push him into the deep end, so to speak. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, this is what I really want us to see. That from the example of Saul in the early church, that Jesus, in and through the gospel, Jesus does this thing of uniting us to himself and to one another. That's the first thing. Jesus in and through the gospel unites us to himself and to one another. But then secondly, Jesus calls us into service into his kingdom. So he calls us into service into his kingdom. And then finally, he calls us to walk in the fear of the Lord together in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, in and through the gospel, unites us to himself and to one another. Last week, when Pastor Kevin was preaching, you may remember this. This is probably one of the more familiar passages of Scripture of Saul's conversion. It's definitely dramatic, as we see one who is such an enemy of God turn to God and believe in God. And if you remember last week, if I were to ask you, based on the passage last week, if someone were to say, what is Saul's testimony story? How did Saul come to know Jesus? Was he in a Sunday school class? Was he at home reading his Bible? No. It's actually strange when you think about this. But he is on the road to destroy Christians, and he meets Jesus. And Jesus asks him this one question. Do you guys remember what it was? Anybody, help me out. Why are you persecuting me? I hope you know that's a strange question. Because Saul could have been like, I didn't touch you. Actually, I didn't persecute you, Jesus. Actually, I didn't hurt you, Jesus. And here it is. Jesus asked him, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? What is Jesus talking about? That he is talking about his union with his people. That Jesus is saying, if you touch them, you touch me. That if you put your hands on them, you are hurting me. It's the same thing he does in Matthew 25 when he shows himself as one who identifies with the prisoner and with the poor. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you know that is true of you if you are a Christian? That you are united to God in a way that is real, that is living, that is spiritual, that is mystical, that goes beyond your understanding and my understanding. It is a connection so intimate that even the greatest metaphor that we have of union with Christ, marriage, it fails to communicate it. It's the reason why Jesus says in the age to come, there won't be marriage. And no one will be given into marriage. Why? Because you and I will know fully and ultimately what it means to be united to God, and God united to us. Marriage, in all of its glory, fails to communicate and capture how God has bound himself to you and to me. To say that marriage is not everything. And while we in the church may give that idea and that impression, and I ask you to forgive us for that, Jesus is showing that we are united to him, and that is significant. That changes everything Jesus looks at Saul and says, "Why do you persecute me?" And we see that God unites himself to us. We see that there is questioning about whether or not this man, Saul, really is one of God's people. And if you can remember last week, God said to Ananias, "He is my chosen instrument, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." That usually when we think about union with Christ, I know this, we do this all the time, that we only think about the benefits that God gives us. That yes, God has saved us from our sins. Yes, God has freed you and me from the dominion of Satan. Yes, God has delivered you from the shame and guilt you experience over your sin. Yes, your sins have been paid for. It is finished. That we love those things. But what union with God also means is that you are united to Christ, not only in those blessings and in those glories, but in his suffering and in his death. That means that not only the things you suffer, Jesus suffers, as he says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" But it means that you are called to suffer for Jesus. And I know that's not a cool thing to hear. It's not sexy. It's not trending on social media. But it's what Jesus is calling you and me to see. That we are united to him. We are his. We will suffer for his sake. And it's not only in the glory, but it's in the suffering that we are united to God, to Christ. One commentator says that the union between Christ and his people that Saul first glimpsed in Jesus' rebuke, "Why do you persecute me?" operates in two directions. Jesus counts his people's suffering as belonging to himself, and he counts his own suffering and death as belonging to his people. It's the reason why Paul could say, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And elsewhere, all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And so God has united us to himself, but he's also united us to one another. And this is where this passage kind of stands out and in a lot of ways makes us uncomfortable. Because I want you to imagine if your worst enemy walks in the doors of New City this week. The person who has done you actual physical harm, your least favorite political figure, put whatever person in that place you want to. Your worst enemy walks in and sticks in and worships and stays after the service. And week after week, you're watching them and you're like, "What's going on with him? What's going on with her? Why is he here? Why is she here?" And over time, you muster up enough courage to ask, "Why are you coming to church here?" And they tell you, "It's because I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've trusted Jesus." Now, I want you to think about how uncomfortable that would make you, and how uneasy that would make you. And even in your watching their life, their speech, their actions, they actually are consistent and lining up with the gospel. What would you do? And that uneasiness you feel, and that sense of uncomfort and discomfort that you feel, is exactly what these believers are feeling. It's not this the same man who caused havoc in Jerusalem. Here comes Saul, proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. Everybody's like, what? Wait, what? Here comes Saul to Jerusalem, proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues as the Son of God. And maybe he's trying to trick us. Maybe he's trying to get us by ourselves so he can kill us and take us and have us martyred for our faith. But what you see is that they realize the work of Jesus has united them. They realize that this man fears God. We have to forgive him. We have to show mercy to him. We have to invite him into our fold and fellowship. And last week it was Ananias who called him Brother Saul. This week we read about believers in Damascus, and we read about Jerusalem, and we read about Barnabas in verse 27. Taking him and bringing him to the apostles and declaring to him how on the road he had seen the Lord. And we've seen Barnabas before in Acts, the son of encouragement. He's shown up earlier in Acts. But here it is that he brings Saul before God's people. He says, no, his testimony is true. We are united to one another. We are united to one another in Christ. And that's regardless of whatever division you want to put yourself in, or class, or social strata. If you are a Christian, this passage is showing you that these are your people. Look around the room at one another. That's your brother. That's your sister. That's your mother. That's your father. That's your daughter. That's your son. That we are family. That we are united by the blood of Jesus. He has brought us near to himself and to one another. There's nothing that can change that. These are your people. And God is showing us in this passage that we are united. But it's also to say that in all these things, that we're not just united for the sake of being united, but we're united for the sake of God's kingdom, that God is calling us into service. That God is calling us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So here is Saul, this once, you know, radical, religious terrorist, extremist, however you want to label him. And he comes in contact with Jesus, the risen Lord, and experiences the grace of God to him as a sinner. And he comes to know and see his sin and repent and turn to God and believe. That message of the gospel is the hope for this world. I hope you know that. There's no other hope for you, for me, for this world, for this city, other than Jesus. Because if this message is not true, you might as well give up now. But this is what we hang our hats on. The good news of the gospel of Jesus being gracious and merciful to sinners. And it's that grace and mercy that changes this murderous man who, when we read the first verses of chapter 9, says he was breathing threats and murder. It actually changes this man into one who now fights for the Jesus he once tried to destroy. is to show for us there's nobody apart and so far away from God that they cannot be reached. That God uses what is despised and weak and shameful and changes those things to make them servants and subjects of his kingdom. Such a change has occurred that the people are asking, is not this the same man? This can't be true. This happens in Damascus and Jerusalem. And I want you to see just, I mean, it's strange because I think, you know, maybe Jesus could have given him like a warm-up activity to prove himself. You know, Jesus, let me ease into service in your kingdom. Saul could have asked. Let me just take a light jog in service. Let me stretch a little bit, Jesus. Get used to being a Christian a little bit. And it's not that. But it says, immediately. See that in verse 20? Some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. You could be like, Saul, you just became a Christian, dude. Like, what are you doing? Like, immediately he proclaims Jesus. And there it is. Saul in the deep end. And before you read this and think, well, I guess I'm called to be an apostle, that's not the point of that. That's not the point of me saying all this. The point of me saying all this is that Jesus wants you to see the areas and spheres of influence that you have, the ones that he has called you to immediately proclaim the gospel, to immediately serve him, to immediately go out about your business and labors for the glory of God, for the good of God's people and humanity. And it's meant to say that this is what Saul was doing. That as he met Jesus, you have to remember, he was a Pharisee, he was a religious leader, he was a teacher. He thought he was teaching what it means to follow God. And so naturally, when God saves him, he realizes, no, this is the way God has made me. This is what God has put me. This is what I'm passionate about. This is what I'm zealous for. This is the way that God has gifted me. So I'm going to use everything that Jesus has taught me in the gospel so that I might grow more in him and draw other people to him in this field. It's to say that Saul is preaching the Son of God in the context of the learning and the culture and the passion and the gifting where God in his providence has him. And God has him as a Jewish Pharisee, a religious leader, seeking to draw people to God. So being called into the service of the kingdom will mean different things for us. God has not called us all to be pastors. God has not called us all to be preachers or, you know, whatever it is. God has called us to serve him. And so when I think about this and I think about, you know, how do I know God has not called me to be a Christian witness on an NBA team? One, I have to make an NBA team to be a Christian witness. Two, I'm too old to be a rookie in the NBA. But if you think about anything, like how do you know God has not called you to do whatever it is that he's called you to do? That in the way that God has made you in providence, in the way that he has gifted you, God is saying, start there. And bring Jesus there. And bring Jesus to your work. And bring Jesus to your home. And bring Jesus to your heart. And proclaim the Son of God and serve me. And it's the reason why you do not have to be a pastor to make an impact in the kingdom of God. You don't. You all can get to places and have conversations with people that I cannot, or Pastor Kevin cannot, because immediately when they hear we're pastors, shut it down. It's nice knowing you, Pastor. It's great. And conversations that they won't have with me, they will have with you. And conversations that people won't have with me because I'm a black male, they might have with you. In conversations that people won't have with me because I'm a certain age, they will have with you. And this is the point, that Jesus calls you into service right in those areas. Right in those spheres of influence that you have right here, right now, every day. And it's to say, you are called into service as a Christian. And this is the last thing that I want us to see from this passage. It's that Jesus calls us to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in this last verse, that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. And, you know, we saw in Saul's example that he twice had to be, you know, let out of the city that he was teaching in or preaching in, proclaiming Jesus in, suffering for Jesus' sake. And it's in this last place that we see he's sent off to Tarsus in verse 30. And after he's sent off, it's when we read that the church has peace, that the church is being built up, that the church is walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But in all those things, it's not to say that these things were not present while Saul was there. That these people were walking in fear of the Lord, and they were already walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, even though all these traumatic things were happening. This to walk in the fear of the Lord is not contingent, or it's not based on the way things are going around you. But to walk in the fear of the Lord means that you walk in awe of, in reverence of God as our maker, as our creator, as our savior, as our redeemer. That we fear God because we know who he is and we know what he has done. And we know that he loves us, and out of gratitude, we walk before him honorably and in the way that he calls us to walk. And there's never a moment in Acts that you get a sense that people are turning away from God. They're actually walking with him the whole time. Fearing him the whole time. But we see, and we've seen, that there are tragic things that are happening in Acts. That there's persecution, there's suffering, there's death. There's going to be more persecution, there's going to be more suffering. There's going to be more death. And we read that they have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That they're walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it's to say to you and me that that is something that cannot be underestimated. That God gives comfort, that God gives healing, that God gives clarity and perspective on what he is doing. And so you and me in the midst of suffering can sing the song that we just sang this morning, that all will be well. Why? Because God is with us. He has bound himself to us. He is working. So you and me can have hope in this city where most people would tell you and me that you're crazy for even living here. You can have hope and know, no, God has not left this place. And he is working in and through me to change this place. It comes through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so as our Lord calls us to walk in fear and comfort of the Holy Spirit, God is showing us that we can trust him, that we can have hope in this dark world, that Jesus is making all things new. We are the very example of that and evidence of that. And so may we realize that we are united to him and to one another. We realize that he calls us into service. Would we walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and for your word and for the ways that you show us that suffering, that death is not ultimate. That we don't have to fear those things because, Lord, you will raise our bodies on the last day. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to our fears. We thank you for speaking to our anxieties. We thank you for making us yours, for calling us to yourself. We thank you, Jesus, for saving us. And we pray, Lord, for any who may be here this morning who do not know you and ask, God, would you reveal yourself to them? Would you save them just as you saved us? Please, Lord, give us grace that we might fear you all our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Pastor Kevin will be leading us during this time. And if you are new here, what we do is we stand around the room in a circle so you can follow along accordingly with everyone else.